Touch my lips, touch their hearts. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a cool, clear morning, and John the Revelator was looking at this. You say, wait a minute, he was looking at this? There were condos, there were yachts, there were sailboats. You say, Bruce, I'm not sure that's what John the Revelator was looking at. Well, maybe we have to leave the condos and the yachts and the sailboats out. But that, friends, is Patmos. And so I'm sure that the water was there. I'm sure that the land was there. And so when John got up in the morning, he had a pretty good sight, right? Well, the vision got better. If you'd like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, you can just look at the screen. John says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Okay, let's just stop right there. He gets this vision of an open door. Have you ever been to a place you haven't been before, and there's an open door? What's your inclination? Aren't you? You go, you know, what's behind that door? What will I see if I look through that door? Well, it's even better here because the voice like a trumpet says to him, if you come up here and look through this door, I'll show you the future. Now, they talk about curiosity killed the cat. There's plenty of curiosity going on right here, right? Not only is there the open door, but the future lies on the other side of that door. And so let's continue. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. What a view. Not just yachts and condos. He sees the throne of God. He's in the throne room of heaven. Who sits on the throne in the throne of God? God, I would say. Doesn't say that, but that's my educated guess. So let's continue. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a small scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Friends, think about this. There is a scroll, there's a book. It's got seven seals. Seven seals would indicate that it's perfectly sealed. And that book cannot be opened by anyone. Who's holding it? God the Father's holding it. He can't open it up. It says people on heaven can't open it up. People on the earth can't open it up. People under the earth can't open it up. Now, I don't know who these people are under the earth, but they can't open it up either. And so John is just weeping because this scroll is not open. Now, let me ask you, what did the voice tell him that he would see if he went through that open door? The future, right? This book is about the future. It's got to be about the future, considering what the context is. So let's continue on. Revelation 5, 6 to 9. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Friends, who is this? This is Jesus, right? He's the Lamb. It says that his robe has blood on it. It says he purchased us, right? It said that he was standing in the center of the throne, right? And it says, you are worthy because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men. What is this telling us? This is telling us, I think, one of the most important facts in the history of the universe. It is telling us that the future was closed in heaven. The future was closed on earth. The future was closed under the earth. I mean, it was potentially completely over for everyone. No one, not God the Father, not the angels, not humans, not anyone else, could open up that future except Jesus. And how did he open it up? He opened it up by his perfect life on our behalf, his death on our behalf, and his resurrection. Friends, without Jesus, we would have no future. I think this is teaching us that without Jesus, heaven had no future. I think heaven was on the line when Jesus came here to show that what Adam failed to do, what Adam and Eve failed to do, that Jesus could do. And so what does this tell us, friends? This is grace. This is grace. There's no one that can open the future for you, for your friends, for your loved ones, for anyone else. There's no one that can open up that book of the future, that book of heaven, other than Jesus. If he hadn't opened up the future, can you imagine how horrible life would be here? Satan would be in charge. We gave Satan our allegiance. He would be in charge, and we would have no future, no hope, no life ahead. Friends, this is an important point that we must not miss. Only Jesus is the one who gives you salvation. Salvation is by faith alone on behalf of our faith in our Savior, Jesus, who alone was able to do that. But friends, yeah, we say, okay, we start out saying you're saved by grace, you're saved by faith alone. It's not you, it's only Jesus that was able to open up that book of the future. But wait a minute. He opened up a book of the future, right? He opened up your life, and he opened up my life just like this open door, just like John was looking at that open door. So you have an open door, and that open door is this. How then will you live? With this future that's made available to you, how then will you live? Well, I think one illustration about how we should live comes from a very odd and interesting story from the Old Testament. It comes from First and Second Samuel. So let's get into this story. I hope you like this story as much as I do. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months. Okay, just stop right there. If you're not familiar with this story, isn't this shocking? Do you know what the Ark of the Lord is? The Ark of the Lord is the symbol of the presence of God. When Israel was leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land, remember they got to Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave Moses a lot of rules, and he gave him instructions on building a sanctuary that reflected the one in heaven. And this sanctuary had a holy and most holy place, and the item in the most holy place is this Ark of the Lord. It was the symbol of the presence of God. It's where God descended to meet with his people, except the people didn't see in there. It's the most holy place. It was such a fearsome thing that when they had the regular Day of Atonement, the sanctuary service, only the high priest would go in. And you know what they did with the high priest's ankle? They tied a rope around it. Now, let me ask you, would you like at your job if they tied a rope around your ankle? Because it was so dangerous, you might get killed, and no one else is going in there. They're going to just drag you out by your leg. That's what was going on. The Ark of the Covenant was such a sacred thing that if there was any problem with the high priest's preparation, he was going to die, and no one was going to get him. They were dragging him out by his ankle with a rope. Huh. It's not the job you want, is it? So, this is in Philistine territory. How in the world did it get there? You remember in the Old Testament, the Philistines and the Israelites were involved in all sorts of battles. Well, in one of the battles, some smart guys said, well, if we want to win, what we need to do is go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll drag it down to the battlefront like a talisman, and it will just instantly defeat the Philistines. Turned out it didn't work that way. The Israelites lost. The Philistines captured the Ark. And there were some terrible consequences for Israel. Do you remember in Sab school when you were a kid, they talked to you about Eli. Oh, what a great character Eli was. Well, Eli became the high priest. Eli's two sons were not exactly the best. And so I have the impression that Eli's two sons had something to do with the ark being dragged down there, although it certainly wasn't only their decision. Both of them died that day. And so when Eli learned that both of his sons had died and the ark had been captured, Eli was an old fat guy, and when he heard this, he fell over, and because of his weight, he broke his neck. So the high priest died, his sons died, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. That's how it got into Philistine territory. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." What do you mean, send it back to its place? It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the symbol of the presence of God. Have any of you heard of the book, The Ransom of Red Chief? Few, not too many. How many of you seen the Danny DeVito movie where Danny's rich, she's got rich family, and kidnappers kidnap his wife and then demand a ransom from Danny? Do you know that movie? And Danny says, "This is the best thing that's happened to me in 5 years. They stole my wife. Boy, am I grateful." And so they keep sending the ransom demands over to Danny. He says, "Forget it. We'll send you an ear if you don't give us money." Danny says, "Send me two." We'll send you a finger if you don't give us money. Danny says, "How about the whole hand?" Pretty soon, the ransomers get the idea that maybe Danny doesn't want his wife back. And they begin to understand why Danny doesn't want his wife back, because they're getting pretty tired of his wife. And so this is like the Philistines. The Philistines are apparently tired of the Ark of the Covenant. And I won't go through all the tragedies that they faced, but the very first one was when the Ark hauled the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their god Dagon. Dagon falls over and breaks both his arms. And that's just the beginning of tragedies. So they say to their priests, "How do we send this back?" Obviously, this thing has to be handled carefully. So let's continue. "Now then, get a new cart ready, and with two cows that have been calved and have never been yoked, hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way." They are not just sending it back. They're sending gold with it. Gold, as it turns out, was made to symbolize the horrible things that have been happening to the Philistines while the Ark was in their territory. So the Philistines say, "Not here. We're sending it back." And how should we do it? The pagan priests say, "Put on a cart pulled by cows." So let's continue the story. 1 Samuel 6, 13 to 15. "Now the people of Beth Shemesh," this is back in Israel now, "these are God's people, these are God's farmers, right? They were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. And the cart stopped beside a large rock, and the people chopped up wood, the wood of the cart, and sacrificed the cows, and made sacrifices to the Lord." Friends, what a great day, what a high day. The symbol of the presence of God is back in Israelite territory. It's back in God's territory, and so the people sacrifice to God because of this. But then the story gets a little worse. Verse 19, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord." Do you remember seeing the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark? When they opened the lid of the ark, what happened? Fire came out, right? It started burning and killing everyone up. It's quite a graphic a scene in terms of, you know, movie graphics. Whoa, it was something. Well, that wasn't fantasy. This is the historical background. They looked in the ark, and 70 of them died. So what did they say? Like the Philistines, let's take it someplace else. Let's move it someplace else. And so what do we see next? 1 Samuel 7. "So the men of Kiriath Jearim," said, "we'll take the ark. Let's take it. They came and took the Ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. And it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the Ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. 20-year award. Can you imagine? This thing that's so dangerous, it's been killing people left and right, they say, Steve, we're going to stick the Ark in one of your bedrooms. Steve says, sure. Stick the atomic bomb in the other bedroom. isn't that what this is like? You take this most dangerous thing and you plop it in my house. Great. Now let me ask you, if you were Steve, if you were Abinadab, and they put an atomic bomb in your house, wouldn't you read all about that atomic bomb? Wouldn't you read about the care and feeding of that atomic bomb? Particularly, wouldn't you read what might cause it to go off, right? I mean, wouldn't that be your concern? This thing might blow up. 20 years, it's in Abinadab's house. I think he would be the resident expert on the care and feeding of the ark and how not to get in trouble. Well, after 20 years, David says, I can't imagine 20 years. He says, let's take it up to Jerusalem. It is, after all, the Ark of the Covenant should be in the capital. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it to the house from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. And David and the whole house of Israel was celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Hey, that's our praise team, right? I mean, just having a great time. I love to praise. I love what we're doing here. I love what you guys are doing here. And so David is just having a great time because the ark is going home. And then this. Then they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. And Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry. David says, we're just trying to worship. We're just having a great time here, helping to do the right thing by taking it to Jerusalem, and you do this, God. And David's angry. Let me ask you, was Abinadab angry? He lost his son. 20 years he had been keeping this thing. And he lost his son over it. Now, friends, let me ask you, who should be angry? It says the Lord's anger burned. We've got anger mentioned on both sides. Did you notice how the ark is being carted? A new cart with cows pulling it. Whose idea is that? That's the pagan priest of the Philistines. We know that cart didn't exist anymore. First, it was 20 years ago, but it says they chopped it up. And so the Israelites replicated the way in which the pagan priests had decided that the ark should be carried. They replicated how the pagans said to do this. Now, who in all the nation of Israel should have known best about how the ark should be transported? Isn't that Abinadab? He's been the custodian for 20 years. He's been sitting there with the atomic bomb in his house. He and his sons should have been the most knowledgeable about this. Wouldn't you? If this were in your house, wouldn't you want to know everything there was about it? Well, God had given some very explicit instructions. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't a mystery. The ark was to be carried, and not just by anyone. It was to be carried by the Levites, and not just the Levites. It was to be carried by the Kohathites. Now, because the ark was on a cart, what happened? An oxen stumbled. The ark moved, and Uzzah put his hand out. Had Uzzah done what he should have done? Had Abinadab done what he should have done? The boy would not have died. It wouldn't have been on a cart. There wouldn't have been any tipping going on.
Let's continue.
David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. This looks like a familiar pattern, doesn't it? The Philistines say, we're moving it here. The people of Beth Shemesh say, we're moving it here. The people of Kiriath Jearim say, we're moving it to Abinadab's house. And now it's getting moved again, and it gets moved to the house of the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of the Lord. He gets the Employee of the Month award, right? In fact, he gets it for 3 months. Think about this, friends. Obed-Edom, the Gittite, is so blessed in 3 months that David says, hey, we really need to go get that ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. This is just a marvelous thing. How long was the ark in Abinadab's house? 20 years. Is there any word of any blessing on him? Not a word. Now, why is that? Why is that? 20 years. The man should have been the richest man in the universe, the most blessed man in the universe. There's not a single word about any blessing at all. But when the Gittite has it for 3 months, hey, he's blessed all over the place. Well, what do the facts suggest to us? Abinadab was completely unconcerned about the will of God. He was completely unconcerned and careless about the handling of the ark of God. He was completely what? It was in his house. He didn't look at even the most basic thing with regard to what God's will was about that ark. Not only did he go 20 years without a blessing, his son died. But his son should also have known. Friends, let me suggest that the lesson from this, what we should draw from this peculiar story is this. Excellence in service is what God calls for on our part. Excellence in obedience is what God calls for. Sweating the details can be the difference between good and great, between blessed and not blessed. Don't miss out on the blessings. Don't be Abinadab. 20 years, nothing ever happens. Be the Gittite. 3 months, and it's so remarkable what's going on that the story goes back to David, and David says, hey, we've got to get this thing. This is not about salvation. Remember we started out saying, you want to know about salvation? There's only one. There's only one that can open your future, and that is Jesus Christ. He gave you eternal life. The question then is, how should you live in your service for the church? How should you live in your life? How should you live? Do you notice that there's a difference between churches? That some churches seem to be tremendously blessed? You notice there are differences in families? Some families seem to be blessed. You notice at work, some workers seem to be really blessed. Why is that? Well, I'm not going to engage in a full theology about why some are blessed and some are not, but friends, this story says this. Sweating the details about our relationship with God results in a blessing that is incredible. And being completely careless about God's will results in some pretty awful things. 20 years without any blessing and the loss of the family. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I don't want you to say, okay, Bruce, I'm going out there. I'm working as hard as I can for whatever job I've got in this church. I'm working as hard as I can to do everything that God wants me to do. I'm working as hard as I can for this, that, and the next thing. Because there are other stories about our relationship to God, and this is one of them. Exodus 16:16-18. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer. Anyone know what an omer is? Is that like Homer Wilson or something? Or wait, what's the name of Homer? Simpson, sorry. I grew up with a Homer Wilson. Homer Simpson, to take an omer here. Just find an omer someplace. No, each one of you is to gather an omer. Omer is a measure of unit, right? as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. And the Israelites did as they were told, and some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who had gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. What's going on here? This is work, isn't it? I mean, this is how they ate. How much of the history of civilization involved working to be able to eat? Well, this is God's people as they're going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God said, this is how you're going to eat, and this is how they did the work to get the manna to eat. Does it say the guy that worked the hardest had the most, and the person that worked the least didn't have enough? Something magic is going on, right? I don't think this is magic in the sense you might think that a magician is doing this. This is the power of God. He says, if you work too much, you're not going to have extra, and if you work too little, well, you know, I'm going to work with you. The principle, friends, is this. God doesn't call us to just go out there and work our tails off for him to show how concerned we are. God says, you're in a partnership with me. The Holy Spirit is a critical part of the success of your efforts. You can't do it without me. I will be there, and I will make your work right. So it turns out to be right. And so that's what I call the manna caution. Don't just say you got to work day and night. That's not the point at all. And then there's the ark caution. This is why I think Abinadab is a dope, among other things. Look at this thing. Obviously, it's got the poles in it there, but it had rings for carrying. How could Abinadab not understand that you should carry this thing? It's because, once again, he was completely careless about God's will, about the symbol of the presence of God. So what is the point of the ark? What's the ark caution? It's got handles. Do you have to work by yourself? The Bible never explains. It talks about how it should be transported. It never explains how many men should be doing this. Technically, you could have one guy in the back and one guy in the front. I'd like to see those guys. This thing's covered with gold. I'm sure it weighed a ton. You would have to be huge to be carrying this thing if there's just two of you. Most likely, and I think most experts believe, it was carried by either four or six. One on each end of the handle, and then if it were six, two holding in the middle of the rod. What is the biblical point about this? The biblical point is this. When you're working for God, when you're doing something in the church, when you're trying to advance the kingdom, it's not on you. It's on you and others. That is, you need to have partners. Shouldn't expect to do this all your own, on your own. God's not expecting you to do this all on your own. God is saying it's a group effort. Get others to join with you. You are not the one that should be working day and night on your own. You partner with the Holy Spirit, and you partner with others to advance the kingdom of God. And so, friends, that is my challenge to you. You're saved by grace. Don't get confused about this. But when it comes to your life, when it comes to how you should live, when it comes to living a life that's pleasing to God, a life that is blessed by God, sweat the details. Don't be Abinadab, who's completely incurious. Be the Gittite. Thank you.
That was a great message. I was thinking as I was listening how the principles there, while in the context of serving God and maybe serving in a ministry at church, when does that really end? If you're not officially in a ministry at church or an employed pastor or teacher, I mean, aren't you still sort of working for God? I mean, don't you, doesn't God go with us everywhere? Jesus said he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. So we're always with him. We're always in that partnership. And so that led us to prepare this song for you guys. And this might be a new song to you. You don't have to try to sing along. I just want you to enjoy it. Just listen to the message. Join in the chorus if you know it. But this song is about really what we should be living for. We hope you enjoy it.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. Jesus is the only name to remember.
I don't care if they're